Yud Tes Kislev, Thursday the 7th of December, Rabbi Moshe Levi, The Meaning of Dreams. Dreams,
Good morning.
Good morning.
I might be a parsha off, but et chata'ay ani maskir hayom. It's past Shabbat. I heard my children making noise. I look at my watch, 7:30. My wife was getting out of the bed. I said to her, you know, wake me up in a few minutes.
Yeah.
As one does. And I wake up. I look at my watch. 12:35.
No. Wow.
I come downstairs.
No.
The table's set.
Wow.
I look at my wife. I said, why don't you wake me up? And she almost gives me like this smug smile. I said, I'm the guy who has the key. I have to open up. They probably didn't. They weren't able to get inside.
Oh my God.
The whole minyan. I don't understand. What were you thinking? What were you doing? Vayikatz Moshe vayinech alom. Suddenly I wake up. And I look at my watch and oh, Baruch Hashem, it's 8 o'clock. That's what happened to me this past Shabbat.
Oh.
And you have a dream. And you start to think to yourself, you start to ask yourself, what is the message? What does Hashem want from me? I thought it's only appropriate to discuss dreams as we go through the last few parashiyot. And it's by far the main theme. A couple of weeks ago we read about Yaakov Avinu, and he has two dreams. We all know the first one, the famous dream. He had just spent 14 years in yeshiva, v'hine malachei Elokim, Olim v'yoradim bo, the angels are going up and down the ladder. They say that's where the concept of the Magen David comes from. You look at the flag of Israel and you have the Magen David, the Star of David. What is the Magen David? You'll tell me it was on his shield when he went out to war. Where does David HaMelech get this from, the Magen David? Where does it come from? So they explain, one explanation is, you have one triangle going up. All you need almost at the bottom is the little lines to symbolize things going up. Every time we do a mitzvah, every time we do a good deed, every time we learn a word of Torah, you make a bracha, you're creating an angel. I remember when my son was maybe 5 years old, I gave him a sweet, and he knows he has to make a bracha. I was like, whoa. What was that? Do you know what happens when you make a bracha? He says, you told me I create an angel. I said, you skip half the words. He's going to be missing an arm, missing a leg. He's not going to be very happy with you. I saw a story in a book one time. There was this 7-year-old girl, and she makes the bracha very quickly. So the mother says, what was that? And she says, mommy, I'm 7. I'm a big girl. I can make a bracha like a grown-up now. Every time we make a bracha, every time we do a good deed, we're creating an angel that's going up. And when the time comes, the second part of the Magen David is you have a triangle going down. The angels will come down and protect us. Or chas v'shalom, if it's, you're creating a bad angel by doing an avera, there's mazikim. And Hashem has to, rachum, hanun, he has to protect us from those mazikim. So on the Magen David, or what the Magen David signifies, David HaMelech understood that his shield is going to be the malachei Elohim, olim v'yoradim bo, the angels that you create going up and down. That is our Magen. That's our protector. Yaakov Avinu has the dream with the angels going up and down. And then you read at the end of Parashat Vayetze, Yaakov Avinu comes to his wives and says, I think it's time to go. Pnei avichem eno kitmo shoshon. Simply meaning, the face of your father is not like it once was. It used to be, I'm in the house, Lavan, he's happy with me, business is good. I look at him and now I'm getting that feeling, he's not very happy. He wants to get rid of me, he wants to kill me, whatever it might be. And what does he tell his wives? Yaakov Avinu has a second dream, not so well known. What does the angel tell him in the dream? Yaakov, what does he see in the dream? What's Yaakov Avinu dreaming about in the second dream? cattle. He tells his wives it's time to go. Why? How did they measure wealth back in the day? Cattle. He says to his wives, when I left yeshiva, Shem Ve'ever, 14 years, I leave yeshiva, what am I dreaming about? Angels, malachim, Torah, mitzvot. I've been working here 20 years, what am I dreaming about? Money. Look at your father, and it's not like I used to look at him. I used to look at him and think, this guy is a ramai, he's a thief, he's a crook. Now I look at him and I think, he's a good businessman. I gotta go, I gotta leave this environment. Yaakov Avinu understands that his dreams are not just random dreams. There's a message. And then we look at this week's parasha, and we have a bunch of different dreams. Yosef HaTzadik has the two dreams, and after the first dream it says, "Vayisnuo oto," they hate him. Lo yachlo dobro l'shalom, they cannot even talk to him. That they're so upset, they hate him so much. And then he has a second dream, and it says, "Vaykanu bo achiv," they were jealous. "Vaviv shamar et hadavar," and Yaakov Avinu is waiting, says Rashi, "Yoshev mitzapeh," he's waiting for the dream slash prophecy, if you will, to come true. At the end of the parasha, we have the dreams of the butler and the baker. Or if you go through the Malbim, fascinating Malbim. I've mentioned it in the past. It says, "Vayachad v'mayde, chatu mashke melech Mitzrayim va'alfe la'adonahem ne'melech Mitzrayim v'eksof paro ha'shne sarisav asara mashkim va'asara ofim." Says the Malbim, what does it mean, la'adonahem ne'melech Mitzrayim? To their master, to the king of Egypt. Should have just said, they sinned, the Melech Mitzrayim. Furthermore, Vayiksof Paro, who does Paro get it said at? Shne Sarisav, Al Sara Mashkim Sara Ofim. So I was giving a class yesterday, I mentioned this, I said, how do we always learn up the story? Whose transgression is worse? The Sara Mashkim or the Sara Ofim? What would you say?
We'll say the Sara Ofim.
Sara Ofim, why? Sara Mashkim, it's not his fault, the fly flies in at the last second. The Sara Ofim, Habibi, you gotta make sure that your food's not having rocks in it. Can't have pebbles. Of course, this transgression is worse. And if I was to ask you, one of them's going to live, one of them's going to die, chances are, who's going to be saved? Shara Mashkim. Says the Malvim, no. If you look closely, it says, Chat'u Mashke Melech Mitzrayim Va'alfe. Doesn't call them Shara Mashkim, Shara Ofim. Chat'u La'adonahem, and then ultimately the Melech Mitzrayim. Who does Paro get upset at? By itself, Paro Shne Sarisav Al Hu Sara Mashkim Sara Ofim. Says the Malbim, and once you hear the Malbim, you can't understand it any other way. He says, look at the words. How many people work in the royal kitchen? Hundreds. Does the head baker bake everything? Of course not. The head butler's got one job. Look in the cup, make sure there's no flies, taste it, make sure there's no poison, and you're good. Now, is he the one who poured the wine? No. That was the Mashke Melech Mitzrayim, one of the butlers who works in the kitchen. The Alfeh is one of the bakers. Who did they sin to? Chatul Adonahem. They sinned to their masters, the Sara Mashkim and the Sara Ofim, but ultimately the Melech Mitzrayim. Who does Paro get upset at? He doesn't worry about the little guys in the kitchen. He only deals with the Sara Mashkim, the Sara Ofim. I ask you now, whose transgression is worse? The Sara Mashkim or the Sara Ofim? Now you understand the Sara Mashkim's transgression is much worse. He's got one job, look at the cup. Even if it flew in at the last second, that's her only job. Or even if the Mashke poured it in, it should have found it. The Sara Ofim, the head, how's he supposed to know what's inside the bread? Now if I ask you, Paro's going to save one of them, who does it make more sense to save? Sara Ofim. When the Sara Mashkim comes next week and says, "Et chata'ay ani maskir ayom," really, he should have been killed. He's really putting his neck on the line. And when Paro hears this, Paro says, wow, he knew 3 days before that I was going to save you and not the other guy? I didn't even know till that morning, he's probably thinking to himself. It doesn't make sense. It goes against conventional wisdom. This guy knows how to interpret dreams. Bring him out. But we see, if you go through the Malbim, there wasn't actually just the dream of the Mashke and the Ofer and the Sarama. There was almost like all four of them were in jail, and all four of them had dreams. So you got a whole bunch of dreams, and then next week's parasha, Paro has the dreams. And the question is, why do we have dreams? Why does Hashem give us this element of dreams? Why does it even exist? What's the meaning of dreams? What are they there for? It's interesting also that we see they come in pairs. Yaakov had two dreams, and Yosef had two dreams, and Paro had two dreams. What's going on over here? So the Gemara at the end of Masechet Brachot discusses dreams. There's a few pages. I always found it interesting. It says, if you see Rabbi Elazar, it means you're going to become rich. And if you see this rabbi, it means this and that. And I always thought to them, do they wear name tags? How do you know which Rav is who? But okay. The Gemara discusses dreams. And it basically says there's two types of dreams. One type of dream is very simply what you were thinking about during the day. And it manifests itself sometimes or quite often in a very weird way. But what you were thinking about during the day, that is what your dream. How come I had that dream Shabbat morning where my watch was off? The night before, I look at my watch, I tell my daughter, 8:30, it's your bedtime. And my wife looks at her watch and says, 8:25. I said, I always keep my watch 5 minutes ahead. And my daughter says, I'm going to sneak in the middle of the night and change your watch. Right? So somehow in my dream, it manifests itself that I woke up and I told my wife and I come and it's 3 hours later. What you think about during the day, that's usually what your dreams are about. But there's another element of dreams. Another element of dreams is, this is a bit of nivuah. This is a piece of prophecy. And the Chachamim discuss, can we take dreams as halakha l'maaseh? Can we paskin from dreams? Right? There's a few different stories. The Bet Yosef writes down, there was one time someone who has a dream, he's writing in the Sefer Torah, and he writes Yud, and then he writes Hey, and then he writes Vav, and on another piece of paper he writes Hey. And they come to him and they say, well, you can't write it on two separate pieces of paper. And he wakes up and it was a dream. Next day he goes to Shul, it was Sukkot, and he sees someone shaking the lulav, and instead of shaking it like this, he's shaking it like this. And he understands the lulav, hadasim, and aravot represent the yud, and the hey, and the vav. And the guy is in the other hand, he's got the hey. It's not Hashem's name if you don't put them together. He comes and he says, excuse me, you gotta shake it like this, put them together. So his dream was telling him, the yud and the hey and the vav and then the hey all gotta be put together. There's another story, I believe, with the Kutzker. There was a few men they went out to sea and they weren't heard from. No one knows what happened. And the women come and they want to know, are we going to be agunot? Or could we assume that the ship went down? The mother of one of the men has a dream. And he says, we died and the boat crashed and we died and our bodies are here. They go to this place and they find the bodies. But because it had been so long, they started to decompose, they weren't recognizable. They weren't 100% sure these were the ones. They went to the Kutzker and he said, Allah said the women are not agunot. Even though we can't recognize the body, being that it was such a random place and the only way we found them was because he had a dream and he went to his mother, it's enough to rely on. But at the same time, halakha l'maaseh, when it comes to dreams and money, there we can't pass it. There's a story about somebody, he had a dream, his father comes to him in a dream and he says, go to this and this bank account. And he gives him the number. He says, in there, I don't remember the numbers, is $50 million. And he says, I want you to go over there and I owe somebody, whatever it was, $20 million. The guy goes, finds the bank account, opens it up, $50 million. I'm waiting for one of those dreams. And he goes to the rabbi, says, I got these $50 million. And in the dream, they said, I should pay this. He says, no, that you don't have to do. When it comes to monetary things, halakha l'maaseh, you don't necessarily have to rely on the dream to pay or not pay or whatever it might be. But why do we have dreams? What's the meaning of the dreams? What's the message of the dreams? The message of the dreams, the Gemara tells us, is to shake us up. To wake us up. The Gemara tells us, it's better to have a bad dream than to have a good dream. Why? Because the bad dream is going to say, oh my gosh, what is Hashem trying to tell me? What do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to do teshuvah. What's the message? Better to have a bad dream than a good dream. The dreams are there to make us stop and think. And as we mentioned, they're a 60th of prophecy. We always read this story during the time of Chanukah. And there's many different reasons. I gave a whole shiur yesterday. What were the brothers thinking? How could they justify killing Yosef? And how come Yosef's this 17-year-old guy? Doesn't he realize your brothers don't like you very much? It's not a good idea to tell him I have a dream where you're kissing me, where my shoes, where you're bowing down to me, where my stalks of grain are much greater than yours? And then he has a dream. And one explanation, we were saying how Yaakov Avinu, right? He became both the Yisachar and the Zivulun, the money man and the rabbi, if you will. That's why he has to stop in yeshiva 14 years. He's been learning his whole life. 63 years old. Why you got to stop in yeshiva another 14 years? He's been learning the Torah. I'm going to be Godo Adar. Sit in Bnei Brat, learn Torah all day and that's it. Now he's got to go out into the big bad world. He's got to learn the Torah of Shem Ve'Evre. The Shvatim see that Yaakov is teaching Yosef the Torah of Shem Ve'Evre. And he's also giving him the coat, representing Torah and also representing the money. And in his dreams, what's he dreaming? The first dream is all about the grain, money. Second dream is about sun, moon, stars, spirituality. They think you're going to be the one who's both like our father Yaakov, the businessman and the rabbi. They looked at Jewish history till then and they said Abraham Avinu has two children. One gets kicked to the curb and one is the perpetuator of the legacy. Yitzchak has two children. Esav gets kicked to the curb. Yaakov is the continuation of this amazing legacy. Yosef HaTzadik, you're being a rodef. You're trying to get rid of us. You're trying to kill us. You think you're going to kick us to the curb? Not physically, spiritually. You want to be both the money man and the businessman? What does he say? I'm not trying to get rid of you. We're there together. But at the same time, I'm in charge. They say, you're in charge. You're Mored B'Malchut. As the Shlach Kadosh tells us, why do we always read this around the time of Chanukah? The Maccabees made the same mistake. They decided we're the most warranted and best deserved, and we'll be able to lead the Jewish people properly, we should be the kings. Which Shevet were the Hashmonaim from? You know, Tatiyah Me'achalan Kohen Gadol, Shevet of Levi? You can't be. And within 100 years, all the Hashmonaim are wiped out. Says the Gemara, anyone says I'm from Bet Hashmonaim, Ebedu. And Kachava. Why do we read these stories of the dreams around this time of the year? Are always around Chanukah, because you have to understand the story of Chanukah. The Jewish people have lived for thousands of years, since the beginning of the Jewish people, with Nivuah, with prophecy. Anybody who has a cold, anybody who falls and breaks their arm, they don't go to the doctor. What do? They go to the Navi. We know of the 48 Nevi'im, but there was thousands. And they ask the Navi, what's the message? What does Hashem want from me? What am I doing wrong that I fell and broke my arm? What am I doing wrong that this son has an illness? What am I doing wrong that my business isn't doing well? But more than just that, the Nevi'im gave clarity. They asked me to speak by a dinner in a couple, next month. And I said, what's the topic? And they said, finding your piece in the puzzle. Understanding your responsibility. That's a very tough thing. I always have students, Rabbi, what am I meant to do? What type of job should I have? What business? How much should I learn? What should I learn? Where should I go? It used to be you went to the Navi and you would say, what's my job? You? You're a businessman. You? You're a rabbi. You? You're good at speaking. You should do this. You? You're very good at organizing. You should be on the committee of the shul. You should be in the school. You should. Very clear roles. The Navi just said, this is what Hashem wants from you. In the times of the Hashmonaim, Anshei Knesset HaGdola now are done. It's been about 100 years. And Nivuah disappears. We know there's always an equilibrium of good and bad. The Chachamim pray that the desire for Avodah Zarah should disappear. The Kiddusha comes down, the Tumah comes down, so must too the Kiddusha. And there's no more prophecy, right? There's always an equilibrium. On the day that Abraham Avinu dies is the day that Nimrod dies. Yaakov and Esav buried on the same day. There's always that equilibrium. And I always say, Chachamim in today's generation get up and say, it's never been so bad. It's never been so bad. The Tum'ah that's out there has never been so bad. The accessibility has never been so easy. There's so much Tum'ah out there, and it's true. But I also say, I think to myself, if the Tum'ah is so accessible and so much and so rampant, what does that mean? There's always an equilibrium. The amount of Torah being learnt, not individually, we'll never have tzaddikim as great as the last generation, and for sure hundreds of years back, but collectively, the amount of people coming to classes learning Torah, I don't know if they ever had this many. You go to a Siyum HaShas and there's hundreds of thousands of people finishing all over the world. Unbelievable. There is no more Nivuah. And the Hashmonaim are living in a world where most people throw away their Judaism. Because comes this Greek ideology of Hellenism. And we all know, I was giving a class one time, and I said, what does Hellenism mean? When I was a kid, the Rabbani used to get up and say, Hellenism is a terrible ideology, and even nowadays we have Hellenism. I said, I never understood what it was, I went with the flow. I said to these kids, what's Hellenism? I don't know, take out their phone, hello Siri, what is Hellenism? That's how you do it nowadays apparently. The internet doesn't know, what is Hellenism? So you'll tell me it's the worship of the physical. But we all know it's not just that. Not just the worship of the physical, but also the denial of the spiritual. They want to get rid of Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh. They come to the average Jew and they say, excuse me, what makes Saturday any different than Tuesday? Can you prove to me that it's a Shabbat Kodesh? That it's a holy day? What is holiness? Why are you learning Torah? Why are you doing mitzvot? We're going to get paid in the next world. What's the next world? Can you prove to me it exists? Every Shabbat we make a mavdil ben kodesh lechol. The first thing we say, they didn't appreciate or understand there's a thing called kiddusha. I gave a class, and I said to them, why does Hashem make this miracle? Every miracle Hashem makes, because without it we would cease to exist as a nation. Kriyat Yam Suf, Eser Makot, the Mana, all the miracles that we have, it's because without it we don't exist as human beings. The Jewish people cease to exist. If Hashem doesn't make the miracle with the oil, what would have happened? Nothing. They already won the war. And the answer is no, we would have ceased to exist. Why? Because everybody was throwing away Torah. They bought into the Hellenist ideology. There is no Kiddushah, there is no holiness. Everything must be defined scientifically and mathematically. So Hashem makes this miracle. Anybody will tell you the miracle of the milchama, of the war, much greater. Much greater. You have a bunch of Rabbanim that go out versus the British army. And before they leave, they would light a torch. What would everybody, the front line of every single newspaper be? Rabbis defeat British army? Or oil last 8 days? Of course it would be rabbis defeat British army. So why is the focus always on the oil? Because they needed to understand that we need to understand. There's going to be things above the rules of nature. Scientifically, mathematically, can a bunch of rabbis win a war? Might be one in a billion, but it's possible. It's not scientifically, mathematically possible for this much oil to last. And if that's the case, there's going to be things you don't understand. There's going to be things that are above your logic. Hanukkah was a very, very tough time for the Jewish people. Everybody's throwing away the Torah. They weren't inspired. They didn't have a vision. They didn't know where they were going. Hanukkah wakes them up to the reality that, wait a second, there is a Hashem, there is things I don't understand. There's a message out there that God's trying to give us. The idea of dreams is to wake us up. The Gemara says if you go a week without a dream, it's a very bad sign. What does that mean? During the week, you're busy, work, here, there, everywhere, but if on Shabbat, you're not able to stop and think and appreciate what's important, sit down and think, family, friends, Torah, then you're doing something wrong. The dream is a nivu'ah. The nivu'ah was there to wake you up. The nivu'ah was there to give you inspiration. The nivu'ah was there to try and give you direction in life. The dreams are also supposed to wake us up. The dreams are there to say, hey, what's the Yaakov Avinu? He got the message. I gotta leave. I'm dreaming about money. Paro understood this isn't just a nice, this is what I was thinking about during the day. That's, by the way, why by the brothers, after the first dream, says they hated him. Why? Because they understood. He's dreaming about us bowing down to him. Must be that's what he's thinking about during the day. Vayisnuoto, they hate him. After the second dream, it says they were jealous. Why? Because if the sun and the moon are bowing, Yosef would never dream his father and his mother are going to come bow down to him. So if he's dreaming that Yaakov Avinu is bowing down to him, that's not what he was thinking about during the day. That must be a nivuah. Vayikan'u bo achiv. He understood it was a prophecy. They understood this isn't what he's thinking about during the day. Most dreams are what we're thinking about during the day. But the concept of dreams, the meaning of dreams is to wake us up, to inspire us, to make us stop and think, where am I going, what am I doing? And you hear stories of tzaddikim having dreams, Says, Vahim Miketz Shenatayim Yamim. Now that Yosef did his time in jail, 2 years are up. Now, Paro has dreams. In the whole world, this chain of events, of the 7 years of Sova, plenty, and then years of famine, everything that's going, the whole world is now going to be affected. Why? For who? For Yosef. Now that Yosef's time is up, he's able to be taken out and become the viceroy, the whole world revolves around him. But it's not just him. Every one of us has the same thing. Every one of us, Hashem will change the course of nature, if need be, to wake us up, to inspire us, to make us stop and think. There's a story with Reb Gifter. Reb Gifter learned in Tells, and after the war he opens up Tells Yeshiva, Cleveland, Ohio. Tellstone is also supposed to be, each place in Eretz Yisrael, they were given like a certain chalukah, if you will, to perpetuate certain cities that were in Europe and yeshivas. And he opens up a yeshiva, and Baruch Hashem is doing amazing. And one of his talmidim is getting married in New York. So the Rosh Yeshiva is going to be Masada Kiddushin, and a bunch of his boys' friends, they get on a plane, they're flying to New York. And it started to snow, but not just snow, an inch per hour. Full-on blizzard, they have to make an emergency landing in Washington, D.C. And they're waiting, 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 and then they get on the microphone in the airport, and they say, ladies and gentlemen, it's been declared state of emergency, no one's allowed to go out onto the roads, all flights are cancelled indefinitely. Okay, the Rosh Yeshiva of Gifta looks at his watch and says, it's almost time for Mincha. They count, they have the Rosh Yeshiva and 8 Bachrim. They need to find the 10th guy. And they start stopping people in the airport. Excuse me, sir, you Jewish? Excuse me, sir, you Jewish? Excuse me, you Jewish? Yes. Is your mother Jewish? No. And they're asking around. And there's a guy over there. He works the janitor. He cleans the floors. Tattoos. Nose ring, tongue ring, earrings, enough bling to open up his own little kiosk here in the airport. And he comes to them and he says, excuse me, can I help you? They said, do you work here? He says, yeah. He says, is there anybody here who works here who's Jewish? He says, me. This is a guy, if they would have seen him walking down the street, they would have crossed the street. He says, your mother Jewish? He says, yeah. They say, the sun's about to set, we have to say the afternoon prayers. Can you join us? He says, what do I got to do? They said, don't worry about it. We say amen, you say amen. Very easy job. He says, okay, I'm in. Not amen, I'm in, but okay. Yeah. And he goes, and they're davening. And towards the end, he comes to the Rav Gifter, he's the only one with the beard, he was obviously the leader. And he says, is there a special prayer that a mourner says? Gifter says, yeah. He says, can you help me say it? He says, of course. Repeat after me, Itkadab, Itkadab. And in the middle, this man starts to cry. So they wait for him to finish crying. Help him finish the Kaddish. And Rav Gifter says, can I ask you what's going on? He says, I'll tell you, Rabbi. 4 days ago, my father passed away. And he came to me in a dream and he said, I want you to go to Shul and say Kaddish. And I said, Dad, not happening. And 3 nights ago, he came and again, I ignored him. And 2 nights ago he came and I ignored him. And last night he said, I'm begging you, please, you don't understand what it does in Shammai when you say Kaddish. Please, you have to do this for Shammai. And I said, Dad, I don't have a shul. I haven't been in 20 years on Yom Kippur. That was the last time. I don't have no connection. He says, will you go? He says, Dad, I'm not going. And my father said to me, if you don't go to the minyan, I'll bring the minyan to you. We have dreams, and they're there to wake us up. Hashem will change the whole world, not just for Yosef HaTzadik. Obviously, the whole chain of events for Yosef HaTzadik, you say, that's Yosef Yisod Olam. Not a tzadik, and not a mekubal, some random guy with the tattoos and the nose ring and the earring. There'll be a blizzard. And when there's a blizzard, millions and millions of people are affected. Billions of dollars are lost. For one person. Hashem sends us messages. Be'ezat Hashem will stop, we'll take the messages, we'll gain the inspiration. And if we're able to do that, then Be'ezat Hashem will be zoche that our dreams of living in Eretz Yisrael, in the capital city of Yerushalayim, lighting the menorah once again, Amen.